I'll have you open your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. I don't know that we'll fill up the entire time with study this morning. If we do not, then we'll have a time of prayer. But this would, in our we've been doing a study, as you know, on the mind of Christ based on Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Or excuse me. Philippians 2, 5 and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, where there are references there to the mind of Christ and letting this mind be in you. And I suppose that this one would be more or less a freebie in the study, if you will. It wasn't particularly something that I had planned, especially not at this time, obviously. But this is something that the Lord brought to my mind this week, and I thought, well, with this opportunity that came up, perhaps we'd look at the Word of God this morning and try to share some things with you along this line. I suppose if you put it in the line of our study, we would just give it this title, that Christ Himself has suffered being tempted. Christ Himself has suffered being tempted. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, in fact, let's go back up to verse 17, 16 actually. Let's go up to verse 16. And we'll just kind of take and have a stroll through the Scriptures here this morning and see what the Lord would say to us. Because I believe there's some very significant things that help us when it comes to our hours of temptation and trial and our difficulties that we face. Look at verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 2. For verily He, now that's Christ that he's speaking of here, verily Christ took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him, or it was good for Him, and it was good for us, that He be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, this is a very interesting phrase when it speaks about our Lord Jesus. It's saying to us, He did not choose in the redemption of mankind to take on Him the nature of an angel, which is a being that God created that is higher than man and yet does not experience the same temptations and feelings and cannot experience God's salvation as man can. But Christ chose to take upon Him the seed of Abraham. That is, I believe in more particular truth here, he's speaking about He took upon the nature of men. He took upon man's nature in that sense. He became a man, and yet not at all abdicating His throne, not at all leaving His throne, yet still in absolute authority as God all the while. And that, of course, points to the doctrine of the Trinity, that we believe that God is manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that He is truly three persons in one God. And so we see there, of course, the Trinity in that sense. But here's what I want us to focus in on this morning. The fact that Christ Himself hath suffered being tempted. Now, when you see the word tempted in the Scripture and the word temptation, you know, oftentimes our mind immediately will go to enticement to do evil. And, of course, that is a part of it. The Greek word here that is used can be used either, in, basically the root of it comes from the word that means to pierce. And it means to test or to try. And it also can be used in the term of entice, like someone luring you or baiting you in to do something which you know is evil, which you know is forbidden. And the Bible says that here our Lord Jesus suffered temptation. Now, one thing we have to understand, and we believe that Christ Himself, we believe in the impeccability of Christ, that being God, He could not sin, and He would not sin. So therefore, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was something that was different from in each one of us. He did not, and I like to put it this way because maybe it's a little clearer to way for a way for us to see it. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was not anything that would respond favorably to sin. We have within our flesh, our human nature, those things that respond favorably to suggestions of sin. But the Lord Jesus did not have that within Him because He was God. Now, as a human, I'm sure that there were emotions that were felt and there were thoughts that would come into His mind. And in fact, if it, you know, if he did not have at least emotions to be played with and to be knocked around in that way, I'm sure that the devil would not have bothered him in that way. But the Lord Jesus himself also suffered the assaults of the enemy. And let's remind ourselves that whether temptation is speaking of a hardship in our life, a trial that we're going through, or an enticement to sin, yet it is still an attack of the devil. And the end result of that temptation, that trial, is to get us to doubt God, to doubt His Word, and to do things in our own way. Now, also, look over in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says concerning the Lord Jesus, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Now, this week I was meditating on this and thinking on it as I was working, and you know, we've been doing a study here on the mind, and so far our background study has taken us to the fall of man back there in the Garden of Eden. We looked, of course, at the biblical construct of man. We also looked at the baneful collapse of man. That is, where he fell into sin there in the Garden of Eden. And when he fell into sin, the Lord God said to man, "In the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die." And we looked at the fact that man's fall has affected him in every way possible. It has affected him bodily, and I'm feeling that in my body, and you feel it in yours. The older we get, the more we feel the decay. We feel our sickness and our disease. We feel the fact that we are not here forever. We have a time limit on us, if you will. And we're going to expire from this world bodily and physically. But not only that, but man's spirit, his ability to communicate with God, died that day as a result of that fall, as a result of that sin. But not only that, also his mind, his soul part of his body, where his mind and his will and emotions are, was deeply affected and deeply and forever marred because of sin. Even in our time today, without Christ especially, but we are feeling the effects of sin upon us in every way. Now, I believe, and let me just put this in here like this, because I'm not necessarily making this as a dogmatic doctrinal statement this morning, but this is the way it came to my mind, and I just, by way of sharing with you this morning and hopefully to encourage our hearts, what if it is true here that when it says that the Lord Jesus was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin? What if it is true that in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was tempted relating that which pertains to the body, relating to that which pertains to the spirit, and relating to that which pertains to His soul or His mind? Now, I want to take us in our Bibles over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, you also find in Matthew chapter 4 this same account from the evangelist Matthew. But here Luke gives us the account of what we call the temptation of Christ. And bearing in mind now that the Bible says concerning God that God doth not tempt with evil or cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. That is, you cannot entice God to do evil. Okay? God cannot be enticed to do evil. Neither is it God's plan and purpose to entice us to do evil. Okay? Bear that in mind and keep that in mind, because that's very important as we look at this. But relating to the Lord Jesus, here is what it said concerning Him. And in fact, if you cross-reference this with Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, I believe it is, you would find it stated just a slightly different way. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." In fact, if you hold your place there, look over at Matthew chapter 1, or 4 rather, in verse 1. I want you to see the way it says it here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, put this into perspective. God allowed, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, led the Lord Jesus into the wilderness for the purpose of suffering temptation. Now, if we put that in proper perspective, Hebrews chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 8, says this about our Lord Jesus, that though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And as the one who would be our faithful high priest, who was in all points tempted like as we are, when it speaks about the Lord Jesus learning obedience, it doesn't mean that He needed a lesson in obedience because He was disobedient. No, far from it. Here's the way one Puritan writer pointed to that. That although the Lord Jesus was the Son of God, yet just as one of us, He had to walk through the paces, if you will, and learn the lessons and walk through these lessons of obedience. And He particularly applied that to the cross. That even though the Lord Jesus had no sin in Him and was not a sinner by nature as we are, yet it was necessary for our salvation that He walk through the paces of being dealt with as a sinner, because He took all of our sin upon Himself. And in fact, He took all of our damnation and our punishment and the hell that we deserved upon Himself there at the cross. And so it was necessary. So God allowed this temptation to take place for purposes of proving and testifying that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But notice what happened here. He said, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days He did eat nothing, and when they were ended, He afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto Him, now here is the Lord Jesus. He's been fasting for 40 days. He is now hungry. The fast has now concluded. He is hungry and ready to eat something. And so the devil comes along, and what is the first thing that you suppose that the devil would hit Him with here? And that is, I believe, something that relates to the physical body. Here Satan hits Him with a temptation, and he says to Him, you're hungry. You're ready to eat something. And He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread. Now let me just put that in light of you and me today. We are often concerned about the things of the body. Even though the Lord Jesus said to us, take no thought for your body, what you shall put on or what you shall eat, etc. And he tells us to trust God. And yet, what are we often tempted to do as it relates to our physical needs? We are often tempted to try to do things our own way, in an illegitimate way, even to satisfy what may be a legitimate need in our lives. Oftentimes, we are tempted. I want to tell you, and I'm not being irreverent when I say this. If you and I had the power, oftentimes, to turn stones into bread in our hour of deep need, we would probably do it, wouldn't we? And yet the Lord Jesus had that power. But if He had done what the devil had tempted Him to do, He would have forfeited everything. It would have been a fall into sin. And it would have been, you see, Jesus Christ had to be tempted because He had to succeed where the first Adam failed. It was necessary for Him to go through the suffering of temptation, just like Adam had done in the Garden of Eden. Because if he had to succeed where Adam failed, or otherwise salvation would not have been possible for any of us. And so He needed to go through this time. And so Satan comes along and he says to Him, if you are really and truly the Son of God, then take this stone. Now, it's interesting. When you look at Matthew's account, Matthew says, quotes Him as saying, command that these stones be made bread. But you almost see the devil picking up a rock and saying, here, turn it into bread. Turn it into bread. You're hungry. It's a legitimate need. And how often does the devil come to us and say to us, do evil that good might come. You've got to feed your family. Young man, young woman, you've got to feed your family. If you just do something a little bit dishonest here, and make a few extra bucks in doing it, who's really going to care? Oftentimes we're faced with that, aren't we? But we have to come like the Lord Jesus did, and we have to answer even what appears to be a temptation to fulfill a legitimate need, and we have to say, no, God's Word is more important than my immediate need. All of us have found ourselves in the place where we're a few bucks short, haven't we? Where we just, man, I'd do anything. I'd just about rent out one of my kids for an hour to get a few dollars. You know what I'm saying? I'm just being funny with you. But you would just about do anything just to be able to have enough money to pay that bill. And yet God in His purposes has worked it out where you are going through that time and that difficulty and that trial in order to teach you something. And what is the most important lesson that we can learn? We have to remember where our bread comes from in those kind of times. You see, our provision doesn't come just because we are smart enough to go out there and make a living. It comes because God provides it for us. And so here the Lord Jesus, and in every situation in this temptation, the Lord Jesus did it the same way. And I believe we can take a lesson from that. The Lord Jesus went back and He said in verse 4, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So, child of God, when you are tempted concerning the things of the body, when you are tempted concerning legitimate needs that may arise in your life, it is far more important for you to remember that this body is not the most important thing. It is more important that you honor God and that you feed your mind and your spirit upon the Word of God than for you to be so consumed with where you are at this moment. Is God aware of that need? You may be sitting here this morning and you may be saying, "Boy, I could use X amount of dollars. I could use this much money, or I could use this to happen." All of us could. I could. But it is more important for us that we trust God than that we devise our own way to make it on our own. It's far more important that we do that. Remember where your bread comes from, and remember that you cannot live simply by bread alone, but you must live by the Word of God. Here's the second thing, verse 5. So that related to the body. Verse 5, look, "And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Now I believe that if we apply this body, soul, spirit principle right here, this was an attack upon the spirit within him. Now remember, we're speaking about the Lord Jesus here in a human form. All of us have a spirit. He had a human spirit, if you will, as well as the Spirit of God. There are references in the Scripture that speak of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus that are not necessarily a reference to the Holy Spirit, but rather to His own spirit as a man. Now, understanding that, here was a temptation aimed at the spirit within him. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, all that you now see, if you will but for a moment bow down and worship me." Worship is something that takes place within our spirit. We commune with God out of our spirit. That's how we know that He's speaking to us through His Word, is because God allows our spirit to lay hold of truth. You know what? If God never awakens the spirit of a sinner who is dead in spirit and dead in trespasses and sins, he'll never know the truth of God's Word. But even as Christian believers, oftentimes, we are oftentimes called upon to compromise. And you see, the devil did not say to him, "Don't worship the Father anymore." He just said, "Give me a little bow over here. Give me a little knee once in a while. Burn a little incense on my altar and you can do what you want to do." Aren't we oftentimes tempted to do just exactly that? This world puts pressure on us all the time. Bow to me just a little bit. You can serve God. You can have your God, but just give me a little bit of time on the side. I'll take the weekdays and God can have the weekends, it'll say to us. And that's what's happening here. The devil is tempting the Lord Jesus here to give honor and respect to Him, to recognize Him as an authority. And the Lord Jesus, again, answers him in this way. He says in verse 8, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." In other words, we not only worship God, but we worship him only. We worship him only. You see, coming to Christ and living for God allows no dual systems of worship within us. We must worship God only. And we must determine, like Joshua said to the people of Israel way back there in Joshua chapter 24, choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the gods that our fathers served on the other side of the flood? Are you going to serve the gods of the Canaanites? And he said, but as for me and my house, I don't have to choose because I already have my heart and my mind set on the fact that I am going to serve the Lord. And that's where we have to be as well. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, let me say this before I move on to the third point. So this was an attack upon the spirit within him. We are often called upon to give our attention and our thoughts to other things other than God. But here, the Lord Jesus resisted, and he did it based upon the Scriptures. These attacks took place, even though they were affecting the body, affecting the spirit, these attacks all took place upon the mind of Christ, and they take place on us that way. You see, the devil, and I should have mentioned this a while ago, even though there are legitimate needs of your body, what is it that you do when you have physical needs and bodily needs and material needs? You worry about it in your mind, don't you? Just like I do. So that's where the assault takes place. Sometimes I get in turmoil in my mind because there are things in my body and in my physical needs and in the physical realm that need attention, and I worry about those things. And I suffer oftentimes, I believe, the attacks of the devil and the temptations of the devil to try to go about it in an illegitimate way to do something that might be good. And the devil comes along and says, if you'll just give me a little bit of bow, a little bit of obeisance, a little bit of worship, I'll help you out with that. No, we can't do that. We've got to keep obeying God. But here's one of the most interesting ones right here. And if you look in Matthew's gospel and look in Luke's gospel, you will notice that the second and third temptations are reversed in their order. And I can't really say as to why that is, except for I read one writer, I guess it was Matthew Henry, who said that it may have been because Luke wanted to emphasize this particular one more than the other two, but he believed that it was actually the other way that Matthew represents it. I don't know, except for I believe that what we're seeing here in this particular temptation is a direct attack upon the mind of Christ to get him to think differently than God's Word prescribes. You see, because we're supposed to think like God's Word tells us to think. And oftentimes he will try to come along and skew our perspective a bit. And he'll try to put things out of order. Notice what he did here. Verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and he set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. And here's what Satan does to try to prove his point, to try to get the Lord Jesus to think differently here, other than God's Word had. He gives him a scripture. You know, Satan's good at quoting scriptures. And oftentimes, people can take the Word of God, and they can open it up, and they can snatch a scripture out of context here or there, and they can almost prove anything to you based upon a scripture, based upon what they might call a proof text. So here, the devil takes a proof text, and he says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Now here the Lord Jesus had conquered Satan twice with Scripture and foiled his plan with Scripture. So Satan gets in on the act and he says, now I'll take some Scripture and I'll give you a proof text for you to do something foolish. What was he after here? I believe, and commentators seem to think here, that what he was after was taking up the Lord Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, now here in the sight of all these people, cast yourself down so that you to them can be proved to be the Son of God. And they'll have proof positive in front of all this crowd that you are God's Son. And you will now reign in glory because you are doing this particular thing. God did not choose for Jesus Christ to be glorified as the Son of God in that way. God chose that Jesus Christ bear the cross, that he go to Calvary, that he suffer for our sins, that he die and be crucified and resurrected on that third day, and then by God the Father brought to a place of honor and glory and in preeminence over all things. God did not choose that he enter in that way. But here Satan was attacking his mind. He was saying to him, if you'll just do this thing. And in order to get Jesus to try to think that way, again, he gave him a scripture and he tried to twist and pervert what he thought about. That's why it's very important for us as children of God to keep our minds in line with the scriptures. We have got to keep our minds in line with the Word of God. Now, you find various voices out here that talk to you about how you know you've heard from God. Some of them I wouldn't give you a nickel for because they make it so obscure that in their thinking, God might be speaking to you, and it may be something that it's very hard for me to even describe it because sometimes it's so subjective. But here is how we know that God is speaking to us. The Word of God. It has to be our point and beginning. God will never tell you something that is not in agreement with His Word. He will not ever come to you and say, go kill this person or go trash this person's home. Why do we know that? Because it violates His commands in Scripture. And God is not going to deny and violate the commands of Scripture. But if the devil can get us to think that God is saying it one way, when He's really saying it another, then He's messed with our minds here, hasn't He? And He's twisted our thinking. This is the reason why I believe we have so many false cults, so many false denominations that are so caught up in manifestations and in other things. And in, I could begin to name things, but I'll try to refrain myself from that this morning. That's why you have so many false cults come up. Because they've taken one scripture here or one scripture there and they've twisted it totally out of context. And their whole thinking, their whole mind is different from the Word of God. But we have a Bible that we can trust to be truth. And everything that comes along, we must measure in light of the Word of God. Now, here again, Satan took that scripture out of context. He came along to Jesus and he said, here's what the Bible says. Are you going to do what the Bible says? And how did Jesus answer him? In verse 12, Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, for a long time I thought that when Jesus answered Satan in that way, that he was saying, I am God, you shall not tempt me. But that's not what he was saying. Jesus was saying, as a man, I, the Bible says, am not to tempt and put my God to the test. And that's exactly what we have to keep in our minds, too. When you are tempted to do something foolish, when you are tempted to think outside of God's Word, let's remind ourselves, the Bible says we're not to tempt and test the Lord our God. So we are to take His Word as it is written, take it in context, study it. That's why we're to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. We're to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. We've got to think right if we're going to act right. And so Satan, again, tempted the Lord Jesus that He would skew His thinking, that He would give His mind over to another plan, a plan that seemed better, maybe humanly speaking, than the cross, a plan that seemed to make more sense than the cross. But Jesus said, no, I am not to tempt the Lord my God. How did Jesus know that he shouldn't jump off the temple? Because he knew that the Scripture said, thou shalt not put thy God to the test. Jesus was the author of the law of God. He was the author of the law of gravity, even, if you will, wasn't he? He knew that if he jumped, he'd fall. Because he was a human being, he was in a body of flesh. And so he knew that he should not do something that would be foolish. You and I are not to take unnecessary chances, if you will. We're not to try unnecessary chances of risk. You know, a lot of times it's easy for young people to, you know, get around a crowd of young people and they'll just do something foolish and hope that it all turns out right. Well, you know, some of us have been there. Some of us have done those dumb, stupid things over our lives. But the Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't put him to the test, because you know what the end result will be. God is not going to suddenly come swooping down and to save you when you do something that you know he commands you not to do. And so here again, the Lord Jesus was tested and tried body, soul, and spirit with the things that related to the body, with the things that related to his spiritual relationship to God, and with the things that affected his thinking and his mind. And yet he overcame each one of them, and he used the same thing in overcoming each one of those temptations, and that is, he applied the Word of God. If we will live within the pages of Scripture and apply the truth of Scripture to our lives, I believe we'll have much more success in overcoming the temptations that we are often faced with. Well, I hope that this has helped you in somewhat of a way. Perhaps it's given a little bit of perspective to us. But it's something that, again, came to my mind this week. And when the opportunity arose, I thought, well, I'll just share that this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee. We praise Thee for Thy mercy and Thy grace. We praise You, Lord, that You are with us and that You have given us Your divine help and comfort and peace. And we pray, Lord, that You would just take the truths that we've looked at this morning, help us, Lord, to apply it to our hearts and lives, and help us, O Father, to live within the Word of God, to apply the truth of God's Word to our thinking in every area of life. Lord, thank You that it says that though Jesus was tempted in all points just like we are, yet He was without sin. And I'm grateful for that, Lord, because if He had sinned, our salvation would be gone. There would be no hope for us. But thank You, Father, that He overcame. And thank You that we can overcome and that You're helping us to overcome. In Jesus' name, amen.